And as we go tonight and we start studying, you know, and we've studied all different aspects of wisdom, and we looked at priorities, and tonight we're going to start looking at, you know, training children, all right? Parenting, training children, and some of the things, I want to share a couple things here, like from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, and one of the first verses we looked at says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And that was like our key verse when we started the book of wisdom. Then we were in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, and we looked at verse, starting in verse 20. It says, "My son, keep my father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. And reproofs of instruction are a way of life." And the verse I want to start with tonight really is Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. We're going to get to this in a little while. It says in verse 6, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, one of the things we need to understand with that verse of scripture is this. It doesn't say he won't try to. Okay? It says he won't. But it doesn't say that there won't be some trying along the way. And as I was studying this and just rolling this over in my head, because I've taught it many times in the past, and, you know, as you grow older, you get more wisdom. How many of you know that? Gray hair is supposed to stand for wisdom. And riding in the car today, the way the sun was hitting, I went, whoa. I thought my hair was brown. Surprise. So you learn a little thing, so probably it'd be a little bit different than I used to teach it. But really, you know, as we look around the world today and we look at society, and I started to share this a while back, it's a study in chaos. I mean, homes are in chaotic conditions today for the most part. We have tempers, you know, flaring. I mean, just walk through the mall on any given day and you see a mother with a toddler and or a little older than a toddler, and man, they want their way, and the mother is frustrated. She's grabbing the kid, pulling him back. You know, the little kid's pulling the mother. And it's just like it's chaotic. I don't have any other way to say it. It's chaotic. And parents yell at their kids. The kids yell back at the parents. They threaten their parents. I mean, I've heard that. I've been different places and heard kids threaten their parents. And I would say, you know what? I'd like to slap. Never mind. Children whine and they're in rebellion, and parents give in to the whining. It's incessant, the whining, and they just give in so they don't have to have another confrontation. Does it sound from? I mean, and I'll be real honest with you, and I don't want to get too ahead of myself. The media has so much to play in this. Some of the stuff that they watch on television, but many parents they're living a life of fear. Fear of what their kids are going to do next in life. What they're going to do, drugs, sex, and God only knows what else they're going to get in. I mean, just the gamut is crazy today. What kids can get involved in. And the result of that oftentimes is broken homes, ruined reputations, and lives that are just misdirected. And the bottom line is this, it's not God's plan. That was never God's intention, ever. And it started in the garden. It started when sin entered into the world. You know, Cain rebelled. You know, and I said, you know, Adam and Eve were the first dysfunctional family on the planet Earth. There was four of them. One of them killed one, and he wiped out 25% of Earth's population. That's dysfunctional. Then he lied about it. And the lie started with Adam and Eve. I mean, she ate, she was tempted, and Adam goes, "Don't look at me. She just handed me the apple," or whatever the fruit. She handed me the fruit, you know? So it started way back then, and since then, it's just gotten progressively worse. But you know what? It's never been in God's plan. It happened. That's human nature. But you know what? As believers in Christ, we could live above that. And that's the place we want to get you to. We can live above that. I'm not saying you're going to sit here for the next couple of Wednesday nights and you're going to go home and your family is just going to be utopia. just so you know, it's not going to happen that way. All right? It takes work. And oftentimes you can do all the work you can, and things just don't go the way you expect them to go. The thing about it is you need to always stay on God's side. And you always have to try. I could tell stories and stories and stories of different people that, you know, had problems and just stayed on God's side, and God really took care of it. So first of all, the family is a spiritual union, all right? God ordained authority in the home. That was his plan from the beginning. If you go to the book of Genesis, you know, he created Adam and Eve. You know, if there was not authority in the home, then self would rule. If we didn't have any type of authority structure in a home, self would rule. And a lot of homes, unfortunately, in this day and age, don't have authority in it. And whatever happens, happens. Whatever goes, goes. And, you know, it results in no order. There's absolutely no order. No consistent standard for the family members. Nobody knows what their job description is, so to speak. And I hate to use that term, but nobody knows where their place is. And when nobody knows where their place is, it brings confusion. Well, let me tell you something about children. Kids like a barrier. They want a barrier. Now, I was going to tell a story a little later on. I'll just tell it now and repeat it, okay? Growing up, I had a couple of friends of mine. And I'm not going to mention their name, because I did mention their name, most of you know who they were. But they were personal friends of mine. I admired them. This one guy, I admired him, because his mother let him do whatever he wanted. Stay out all night. And you know, I would hang with them, but they were my friends. And I always felt stupid because I had to be home at 11:30 or 12 o'clock. Or I had to call my father and let him know where I was going to be for the next hour if I wasn't going to be home at 11:30 or 12 o'clock. Ask my wife. I was engaged, getting married, and I had to call him. So I envied this kid. You know, and every once in a while growing up, we'd always tell the little white lie, you like, and try to stay out all night with them and hang out and go swimming in the out and whiting in the lakes out there at 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't imagine anybody here has ever done that. But, you know, and just have a good old time and, you know, then go sneak back home and whatever, you know. And it wasn't till years later. Now, this particular fella got himself into jams all his life, but we always stay connected. And it wasn't until years later, till he received Jesus Christ, that he came and we talked, and they were always envious of me because my father cared where I was. It wasn't that he didn't love his mother, and he knew his mother loved him, but she was so busy with her own little deal that he just, you know, was she going to be there when I called and was in trouble? He said, one thing we always said is, if Storino calls his father's going to be there. Might knock the snot out of him, but he'll be there. You know, so we start envying things. You know what I'm saying? And so I said that because kids need barriers. They want them. They might not going to come up and say, oh, please, please, I need a barrier. You know, they're not going to do that to you, but they want them. In their hearts, they want them. And so a child needs to have parents who, you know, the bottom, first of all, the word of God needs to be Lord over the home. That goes without saying. Amen. All right? Parents have the responsibility for training a child, spirit, soul, and body. I remember when we first got saved back in 1978, first thing we did was go to Pennsylvania, to Altoona, Pennsylvania, to one of them Jesus rallies. They were in their infancy back then. And we were out there. We rented two pop-up trailers, and we went to actually Donna Tarantino, her father and mother, her whole family and our whole family, we went out to Pennsylvania because we were just saved and crazy. And her father was a little saved and a little crazier than the normal person, okay? So we went out there, but you know what it was? Every you know, all the major people back in the 70s were there. B.J. Thomas was there. All these major speakers were there. And Kenneth Hagin Jr. was there. Nobody heard of Kenneth Hagin Jr. He was such an unknown that they had stuck him in the woods underneath a bunch of trees to preach. Well, Phil had heard the name, so he says, let's go listen to him. So we went and listened to him, and for 3 days I sat there mesmerized by what he was saying. And he was talking about taking authority over the devil in your family. And me, and just a couple weeks ago, we were in Texas with him, and we were talking about that night. And I heard him say, you know, how he used to go around his property and put, you know, take authority over the devil and put signs on his property, invisible signs, telling that he was a child of God, so the devil had no right being on his property. And he'd go put these visible signs. And so, you know, I came back and started reading the Word of God, and I did the same thing. And so one of the things that we've learned is this: Jesus needs to be Lord over our homes. All right, he has to have preeminence in our homes. Hello? Listen, we're getting down to the nitty-gritty, you know, nuts and bolts of this. If Jesus is not Lord of your home, you're going to have a problem. So we have to have children need to have parents who will read and obey God's word in every area of life, especially in the area of discipline. Now, we're not going to get to discipline tonight by any stretch of the imagination, but we are, all right? And I know what the world says. I know what the teaching is out there, you know, from all the psychiatrists and psychologists and everyone else about training up children, but I'm here to tell you, God is 180 degrees in the opposite direction of what they're telling us to do. The Bible says to train up a child. It never says teach him some principles and let him make up his own mind. And the world says teach him some principles and let them make up their own mind. I'm telling you, a two-year-old kid can't make up its own mind. A five-year-old kid can't make up its own mind. It might know if it wants vanilla or chocolate. Hello. Okay. In most, there's more than just raising our children and giving them a home or a place to stay or a bedroom or a TV set or a computer or a Game Boy or Nintendo or anything else. That's not rearing children. I'm not coming against those things. Please don't misunderstand me. But children become what they learn from experiences in the home. Yeah, some of these might be, you know, remember in the very beginning when we first started Wisdom, we said you might get some big pills you have to swallow. That might be one of the big pills you have to swallow. They become what they learn from experiences in the home. Children's personalities, their strengths, their weaknesses, their attitudes, their values are all formed by their parents. They're formed before they ever get to school. They're formed in that age from 0 to 5. That's when their values are formed. That's when their attitudes start taking shape. Are you hearing me? So, you know, let's not be real quick to blame the school system. Let's go where the rubber meets the road, and let's take a really good look at ourselves and be honest. They know if we're racist. You know, they know if we don't like this person or that person. They hear mom and dad. No matter how much you try to hide it, they know. And by the time they're 5 or 6 years old, they've already formed their values and formed their opinions. That's why child training starts at 0. In the womb. You start speaking to them in the womb. You know, I remember, I forget who it was, but when we used to meet in there, I don't remember who it was, but used to always sit in the front. And that baby heard me preach every Wednesday and Sunday while it was in its mother's womb. And the day we dedicated it, that baby knew my voice. I am telling you, you need to start speaking to your kids when they're in the womb. Praise God. They're like, you know, kids are like plants. Plants need water. They need to be pruned. Or they'll never become what God's created that plant to be. And children who with a lack of balance of parental love and guidance and discipline will not become the adults God has planned for them to be. There needs to be a balance there. And God wants parents to be doers of the word in all areas, and especially in the area of training up our children. We're so quick to want to be a doer of the word in the area of finances and healing and believe in God for this and believe in God for that. But God wants us to be a doer of the word and training up our children too. In other words, we need to do by faith what the word says. And a lot of times it goes cross-grain to what we've been taught, what we've heard on television. And we need to know what God's word says about training up our children, about discipline our children. Why? God wants us to know that so it'll go well with our children and it'll go well with us as their parents. Praise God. Thank you. You know, you turn to Genesis chapter 18. This is one of my favorite verses of scripture. I mean, you got to look and read this and see and listen to what's being said here. It says, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, I'm going to read it out of the King James Bible version. It says, "For I know him," speaking of Abraham, "God, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him." There was a promise to Abraham if he trained his children right. There's a promise to every parent out there that if they train their children right, the promises of God are going to come to pass in their life. Verse 19 out of the Message Bible says, "Yes, I've settled on him as the one to train his children and future family to observe God's way of life. Live kindly and generously and fairly so that God can complete in Abraham what he promised him." God knew Abraham was going to cause his children to grow in a certain way. He knew he could trust Abraham. You know, discipline. You know, discipline comes from the word disciple. And a disciple is a pupil. And Jesus commanded us to go teach all nations. That's what Jesus told us to do in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And that includes our children. I'm going to say it again. That includes our children. We don't see it too much here in the East Coast, but as I said before, our families and our children should be first after Jesus, our spouse and our family, the most important area of our lives. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, and the last time we talked about this, I talked about priorities. And he says, "I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth." So our ministry begins, first of all, in our home. And it's with our family. You don't know how many ministers that I've talked to over the years that have just trashed their family because of their ministry. God has given them this wide world ministry. Well, I'm telling you, God didn't give them the wide world ministry at the expense of their family. And we've, especially when we were out at Rhema and being involved with a lot of the Tulsa crowd, and it's prevalent out there. More people trash their staff. I mean, you worked at the ministry out there. Some ministers, big names that you know, you would be surprised what shambles their families are in. And God never designed it to be that way. Not all of them. Don't misunderstand me. You know, I really appreciate the Hagans, and I appreciate Jesse Duplantis and the Copelands, because they are family-first-oriented ministries, man. And they've had their share of problems being family-oriented people. Okay? Ministry second, but family first. And they still had their share of problems. But in any event, so discipline begins with our families. You know, your ministry is in the home. All right? And if you have your Bibles, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. But the most important thing when it comes to ministering to our children is love. Now, you're going to see things in a little bit different light when I talk about love, okay? Hebrews chapter 12, verse, starting in verse 6, says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not more, much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You don't know how many times my kids heard that verse of scripture. And we'll talk about it later on when they used to get discipline. I'm doing it because this is what God's word says, and it's going to yield peaceable fruits of righteousness in your life. That's why I'm doing it. If I don't do it, if I don't discipline you, you're illegitimate. All right? I think the King James uses another colorful metaphor there. But applying it to the family, though, parents who love their children chasten them. And God wants us to discipline our children diligently. And when we do, they're going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, again, I am telling you we're going to get into the area of discipline, but we're not going to get there tonight. All right? Because there's a way to do it. It's not child abuse. All right? But all of us have been partakers of the discipline of God in our life. You know, at one time or another, if you're really walking in the light and you're really seeking the Lord with all your heart, you're going to face some discipline from God. Now, God's not going to discipline you with sickness and disease. All right? But when we, you know, just think about it, when you've done something wrong, you know, we realize we've done it and we're grieved in our spirit because we walked contrary to the word of God and we love God. You know, that's the chastening of God taking place in your life. God chastens you through his word. Not through sickness, not through disease, not through death. That's, God's not chastening you that way. You know, he's the father of the spirits, and he chastens us in our spirit, not our flesh. You know, a person who's walking in Satan's territory is going to be open to the devices of the devil. A person walking out of the protection of God will face poverty, sickness, and death. But God doesn't chasten us to teach us a lesson by doing that. John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." God wants us to have an abundant life. And he's going to teach us, he's going to train us to have an abundant life. And it's not going to be by, you know, treating you bad. David said this in Psalms, you don't have to turn there because there's just, I'm just going to read them. David talks about this in Psalm 119, verse 67. He goes, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Verse 71 says, "It was good for me to have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Verse 72 says, "The law of your mouth is better to me." Verse 75, that says, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Now let's look at this word afflicted, because when we say that word afflicted, it just conjures up a whole lot of images in our mind. But the word afflicted simply means discipline or chasten. All right? And David, in these Psalms, is saying that he has endured the chastening of the Lord and learned above all to keep God's precepts. He no longer strayed from God. James chapter 1 verse 7 says, every good and perfect gift comes from the from God, from the Father of lights. Let me tell you, if it ain't good, it ain't God. You can write that one down, underline it, put a circle around it, and put it on your forehead so when you look and you write it backwards and when you look in your rearview mirror, it says, if it ain't good, it ain't God. We blame God for everything. Hello? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now here's a scripture that's been beat from pillar to post to pillar and back and forth. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay, maybe I mean 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's try 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. First? No, it's second. Oh, you're right, it's 1 Thessalonians. I was in 2nd. I'm sorry. Verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, you take that at its, what it says there, it says, you know, we need to, you know, man, I just smashed my car in a tree. I need to give thanks for God because this is the will of God. I don't think so. Especially if it puts you in a hospital and you have, like, a big deductible, that's not the will of God, man. But you know, Jesus, over in Matthew and Mark and Luke, they pulled the coin out of the fish's mouth. They asked him the question, should we pay taxes or not? And Jesus told them, whose inscription's on that coin? And they said, Caesar's. And Jesus says, give Caesar's what's due Caesar, and give God what's due God. In other words, sickness, disease, calamity belongs to the devil. God is the Father of life and lights. All right? So render unto Caesar what's Caesar's, and render unto God what's God's. If in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Well, what if something does bad happen to me? The will of God in that verse is to give thanks. And when you give thanks, knowing God's going to deliver you out of everything. In everything. In everything, give thanks. Because that's the will of God, is for you to give thanks, because God is the deliverer. And so, coming back to what we were talking about, people feel that, parents feel they lack the power to discipline their children. And that's a lie from the devil. That's not true. You have the power. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you're going to have power. The greater one lives on the inside of you, so you have the power to discipline your children. And then another thing people talk about, they feel they're not smart enough to deal with their children's problems. Well, that's not true either. God's going to guide you. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any lack wisdom, let him ask. God will give you the wisdom. Psalm 32 verse 8 and 9 talks about God guiding us and showing us when we ask him to do things. You're equipped to handle your children no matter what. You know, and again, people say, well, why are you sharing this with us tonight? Because we can be intimidated. The world can intimidate us by TV commercials, by TV shows, and just the media in general, making you look like a... I love these commercials that make fathers look stupid. There was one back there about the cell phones or something, and the father look like, they made him look like he's a dumbbell. And if you don't think that that starts the trickle-down effect in your life and starts to think, make you start thinking, you know what? I must be missing it, you know? And that other one with the Fave Five, my FFF, BFF, whatever they're telling there, I don't even understand none of that stuff. And it's like the mother's like, what am I, stupid? I don't even understand this. And they showed a 90-year-old grandmother understanding it. But the mother, she don't understand it, so she must be pretty stupid. And that's the message that Madison Avenue is giving you. I'll tell you, we're going to be doing this retreat, The Man in the Mirror, and every man in here should be here. Then some. Because God has shown me some stuff. But the thing is, we get intimidated. So we think, well, we're not capable of training our children. We're not capable of disciplining our children. And our children, right? Even the government and the education system tries to tell us how to raise our kids. Listen, God gave your kids to you to train, not the government. Amen. You know, they're experts. You know, they all went to college and learned all this stuff, how to psychologize and analyze and everything else, your kids, you know? Hey, so I'm just going to get on a little soapbox for a minute. You don't mind, do you? My wife's getting real nervous now. But, you know, what's that called? Attention deficit. Okay. I got a major, major, major problem with that. Because when I went to school, those kids were put in a special class because they were smarter than everybody else. They were the fast trackers. See, those kids that they labeled, and we were in Florida one time, we went in a Babies R Us someplace out in West in there, and there was an article from a doctor about it, how it's a ploy to get kids on drugs. You know, the medicine they give them for that calms a kid down and it's speed if you're an adult. So what we have is we have parents stealing their kids Ritalin. Thank you. Okay, because you're involved in all of that. See that? Yeah, parents are taking their kids, hoping they're ADHD or whatever they are, so they can get Ritalin, so they can take the Ritalin. Because we're too stupid to raise our kids. See, the problem with an attention disorder kid is they are like on steroids, man. They're bored because it's below them to sit in something that they can't, that they, to them, they know it already. They need a challenge, not a drug. And so when I went to school, they challenged them in a higher class. And the guys like me stayed back, you know? Hello. Now, if you have a child that's been diagnosed that, you know, you follow your heart. I'm just giving you an opinion. We had a very good friend of ours who had a grandson. Actually came to our daycare center too for a while, didn't he? And grandma said, give him me for a week and we'll get rid of the attention deficit disorder. And grandma took him for a week. I mean, he was off the wall in here. And it was the medicine, man. Medicine was making him off the wall. So grandma took him for a week, schedulized him. You'll do this now, this. After 1 week, attention deficit order was gone. And he came back to daycare. You wouldn't recognize the same kid. So a lot of it has to do with training our children. And the experts make us feel like we're inadequate to do that. And while I'm here to tell you, you're not inadequate to do it. You're not. You're wonderfully and fearfully made. So you're not inadequate. No matter what comes your way, you're not inadequate. So don't teach them. You need to train them. And let's look at it. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's definitely a difference between training and teaching. The Bible says we're to train our children. Everybody say train. All right. Webster defines train as this: to mold the character, to instruct by exercise, drill, to make obedient to others, to prepare for contest, to point in an exact direction. That's what the word train means. To instruct by exercise. Everybody say instruct by exercise. Instruct by exercise. How many's to mold the character? How many's ever been in the military? How did you learn? Through exercise. You marched till you got it right. You made your bed till you got it right. You shined your shoes till you got it right. You were instructed by exercise, exercise. And you were made to be obedient to orders. He gets real quiet, don't it? Drill. Man, how many times did you drill? March, walk, up, down, get up in the middle of the night, do 50 push-ups. God's called us to train our children, not teach them. Train them. It means you got to become a drill sergeant to your children. But we want them to, you know, nobody liked a drill sergeant in the Army. See, but we want to be our kids' best friend. You can't be the drill sergeant and let them be your best friend, because they won't respect you. But if you become the drill sergeant, and then they'll respect you. You know, I never went to Vietnam or fought in the war, but I would like to know how many men on the combat field wanted to hug their drill sergeant, because he saved their life. See, we don't, you know, we live in a world that is so materialistic, and we want the best and we want everything for our kids. We've gotten off. Somebody handed me an article by Paul Harvey, and I just want to read the first thing. We tried so hard to make things better for our kids that we made them worse. And he goes on, I'd really like for them to know what it is I'd like them to know about hand-me-down clothes and homemade ice cream and leftover meatloaf sandwiches. You know, and he goes on the whole thing. You know, we want to make it a better life for our kids. But you know what? Are we making a better life? But what are we doing with our kids? All right. So, like I said before, parents who don't point don't know what way to point their children probably don't know which way they're going. All right. If a parent is not at rest and at peace with God, then they can't properly train a child. All right. You know, and again, training is not just teaching a child principles and letting them make up, let them decide whether we'll use that principle or not. You know, and I told you about my friend, you know, and some people only teach their children. They don't train them. They teach them. You know, when a parent continually threatens a child and yells at them, if you don't do this, I'm going to give you a spanking. If you don't do this, I'm going to give you a spanking. And then finally gets angry and yells. They've taught that child not to obey until you get angry. If you're constantly yelling at your kid, threatening him to the point until you're frustrated. You've trained him, hey, got another 5 minutes here before he blows a gasket. Now, he might not be exactly thinking that, but you know what I'm saying. They're not stupid. Children aren't stupid. So, you know, you've effectively taught your child not to obey you until you really flip in your cork. And then here's what that leads to. See, we talk about child abuse. That's where when a child abuse starts to come into the picture, because now the parent is so angry and frustrated that they'll pick up anything and do damage to that child. But if we do it God's way, which we're going to get to next week, but if we do it God's way and spare not the rod and do it what God says, you'll never get to the point where you're angry and frustrated and ready to pop a fuse. You will never get there. You'll never, ever, ever get there. So training a child is different. You know, when a child doesn't do what he should be warned one time. Once. Not twice, three strikes, you're out, or nothing like that. One time. If he disobeys, the parent needs to administer discipline. So what do? You train your child to obey you the first time in a normal tone of voice. Don't do that. And the child don't do that. My kids, when they were growing up, they never got to two. I mean, if they didn't listen on one, they knew when they were getting home. So they might as well go trash the place. Because they were getting a spanking whether they trashed it or not if they didn't listen once to her. I've always used this illustration with my kids. Parents used to come to our house and were amazed that my kids made their beds and hung their clothes up. You'd walk in their room anytime, right? Their beds were made and their clothes were hung up. She didn't make their beds or hang up their clothes. She don't hang up my clothes. Because my mother trained me to hang up my clothes. And my mother trained me how to make the bed. Come on, hon, I need your help here. No, I'm saying, is that right? I was trained by my mother that you make your bed and you straighten your room out. And my kids were trained by their mother. You make your bed. Straighten your clothes out. And people used to go, how'd you make them do that? I'll tell you. Instruct by exercise. Drill. They didn't go out unless their bed was. I'll be back. No, you're going to get back in 5 minutes to make it. You're going to make it now. You're going to make it before you have your cereal. First thing, get up, go to the bathroom, make your bed. That's it. That's simple. Still use to follow that rule today. Get up, go to the bathroom, make the bed. I had to go today. I went for stress test today. I had to be up in Asbury Park at the doctor's office. Come, what did I do? Tell them. Then went to the stress test. Okay. If that meant I had to get up 10 minutes earlier, I had to get up 10 minutes earlier. And most of the time we'll make it together, but if she's busy downstairs, like Eddie's on vacation and we're watching the dog and stuff, so, you know, she's tending to the dog, I make the bed. So don't mean you're not a man. That's right. So, but anyway, training is different. So, and there's a difference. And I'm just going to take 5 minutes of your time and then we'll be done. You know, actually, I'll pick up here next week in this one area here. Because we're going to talk about Hannah and Samuel and Eli and his sons. Two pictures of two people who serve the Lord. And one of them was taken out because all he spoke were words to his kids and never disciplined them. And Hannah, on the other hand, disciplined her son Samuel, and he became a prophet. and picked David to be king. Became God's number one man in Israel. Why? Because his mother trained him. Eli's kids died because all his father did was threaten them. All Eli did was threaten them. Threaten them. They died. Eli fell off a chair and died. Amen. Praise the Lord. You get anything tonight? Hallelujah. I'm telling you, this is good. This is good stuff. I'm telling you, this is really good stuff next week. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray before we're dismissed and the music ministry gets up here. Hallelujah. Father God, we praise you and I thank you for your word tonight.